Amen. Can we have the first slide up, please? Oh, I suppose I better press this, haven't I? Will that do it? Oh, it's done it. Right. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 16, Philippians. If you'd like to look in your own version, I'll give you a chance to do that. And as Martin was saying, this was quite a difficult one. I wasn't going to tell you this, but Sue said to me, "What's it all about, Roy? What are you talking about?" I said, "Dogs, circumcision, and poo." Yes. Am I selling it to you at all?
In that order.
Yeah, it's not really selling it to you, am I? Right, let's start off. Chapter 3 starts with Paul telling the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard for you." So what does he mean as a safeguard? Well, the thing is, Paul knows that there is an enemy who tries to do things against us, causing problems, causing havoc, hardships. And the only way is to keep on rejoicing in God. He tries to make us passive, sterile, trying to make us give up. Rejoicing is something that we all need to do all the time, in all circumstances. And Paul often says this, and he makes no excuse that he's actually repeating himself in a lot of the letters, and in particularly in Philippians. Rejoice, which means to show and feel great joy or delight. Anybody like dogs? I'm not sure whether to go and stroke them or run away from them, quite honestly. It might be a bit vicious, really. I'm sure they're friendly. They've got smiles on their faces, haven't they? Yeah. Oh, it is forward, I see. What's the vicious? Looking backward. Here's backwards. Is it? Now, my favourite dogs are beagles, quite honestly. And their dog used to have a beagle called Archie, and he was absolutely beautiful. Loved him to bits. And there's a lovely specimen here. And I'm talking about the dog. So, although I like Martin, I think let's get rid of him. Bye. All right. Lily. Now, I've no idea the breed.
Cabochon.
What?
Cabochon.
Cabochon. And she is gorgeous. A cabochon, yeah. I'm not sure, though, if Paul liked dogs. Because in those days, they were not kept as pets. They were usually running around Jerusalem and the Holy Land as packs, and they could be quite vicious. And the collective name dogs is a derogatory title that the Jews gave to the Gentiles. We would be called dogs. Those who are not God's people. This is what Paul says in verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Paul is not actually talking about the Gentiles here. He is talking about the Jewish Christians who are legalists. Those that want to continue the Jewish beliefs along with knowing Christ. They believe Jesus wasn't enough. They had to keep the law. He also calls them evildoers or evil workers, those who mutilate the flesh. So what's he mean by mutilate the flesh? For it is we, this is verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He's talking to those who say that men must be circumcised in order to follow Christ. And Paul completely disagrees with this. We are the circumcision, not the Jewish legalists, but we who serve God by his Spirit, we who follow Christ, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Why circumcision in the first place? Well, I expect you know, but it was a command given by God as a sign of his covenant between God and his people. commanding that all Jews, including servants and slaves in the households, be circumcised. And Paul is now saying the old covenant has been replaced with a new one between God and us through Jesus Christ. We now have a circumcision of the heart rather than the flesh. And I imagine most males here would be quite pleased about that. So what does it mean by circumcision of the heart? Well, to walk in obedience to God, to have a pure heart with him. In Romans 2, Paul says this true circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. So Paul calls these people dogs and evil workers because they're teaching a false gospel. And we have to be aware of that, that we're not given a false gospel. We follow what it says in the Bible. If you believe that you're doing things in keeping law to earn your salvation, that is a false salvation, not works. We're not saved by works, saved by grace. Paul goes on in verse 4. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. What is he saying? He's saying, if anybody has reasons for confidence in the flesh, then he himself has more reason. Why? Well, Paul thinks he might have more confidence in the flesh than others. In verses 5 and 6, he says he was circumcised on the eighth day after he was born, as commanded in Genesis and Leviticus. He is of the people of Israel, which is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not only that, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, which was a highly distinguished tribe. King Saul was from that tribe, and also Jerusalem was in that area of their boundaries. He says he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. So what does that mean? Well, apparently in that area, particularly in the Mediterranean, a lot of Jews would water down their belief. They would go mix with other people, and they would end up getting their religions and the Jewish religion sort of mixed up a bit. So they weren't, although they were Jewish, they did have other things. They tried to hide the Jewishness. It's something we have to be aware of, not hiding our Christianity and our belief. Paul then went on to list three things, which were his personal choices: the law, zeal, and righteousness. In regard to the law, he was a Pharisee, which was an elite sect. They had complete devotion. And that means, actually, Pharisee means the separated ones. Zeal, well, his energy or his enthusiasm. Don't forget, Paul persecuted the church when he was Saul. In Acts 8, it says, Paul began to destroy the church, going from house to house, dragging off both men and women and put them in prison. He'd become a completely changed man. As for righteousness, based on the law, Paul claims that he was flawless, which is quite a statement, really. So Paul could claim that if there was anybody who could boast, then it was he. Verse 7. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He's completely turned things around. All the things that he believed in before means nothing now, compared with his belief in Jesus. Verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Picture garbage there. Just in case you didn't realise what garbage was. We go into the tip next week, aren't we? Yeah. Something to be thrown away. Actually, Paul didn't say garbage, because a lot of the translations of the Bible say rubbish and garbage. Do you know what he actually said? The actual word he used was excrement, dung or poo. That's what he said. He was so strong about it. That's what he meant. And some translations do actually say that. That's how strong he felt about it. He means everything that has gone before means nothing. If you put anything in place of Jesus, we are actually lowering the value of Jesus. Do you know, we can apply this to our own lives, actually, if you think about it. If we claim that we're highly qualified, super talented at something, we're in a high-paid job, we've got a great house, we're respected in the community, we're good at doing things all the time, we go to church, read the Bible, and we follow all the rules in the Bible, that means nothing if we don't know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Having the knowledge that it's not that we've done, it is what he has done for us. By the blood of Jesus, we're set free. And we have assured salvation. Relying on anything else can lead to pride. Do we love Jesus so much that we put him above everything else? That's a question we need to ask ourselves today. Paul continues. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Basically sums it up, really. Knowing Jesus is more important than the old things. Verses 10 to 11. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Right, first of all, he says, I want to know Christ. To be aware, to feel, to have knowledge, to be sure, to really understand him. We could know Jesus by reasoning about him, about what he's done in Scripture, understand what he's done for us. Understand how we need to lead our lives using Jesus as an example. But what Paul really means is to really know Jesus. Get acquainted with him. Speak to him, listen to him, spend time with him. Commit your life to him. Spend time with him every day. Do I do that? Not every day. That's something I try to attain. But other things get in the way. Something else crops up, something more important. Do we go on Facebook? Do we go on Twitter? Do we watch TV? Go on the internet? We can quite easily waste our time, you know. We can spend time really getting to know him. Paul wanted to know the power of his resurrection, to participate in his suffering, become like him in death, to somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. And so what does that mean? Well, Paul's resurrection had already started, and it has for all of us. If you know Jesus and accepted him as your Savior, you have an assurance that we have an everlasting life in Jesus. We are reborn into a resurrected life. And that's why in Ephesians 5, verses 4 to 5, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. And in baptism, we actually die to ourselves. And when we come up, we are resurrected with Christ as we come out of the water. And that's why Romans 6 says, don't you know that we're all baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We're therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. Hallelujah. Hold on, I think I'm turning two pages over. That's it. Having said that, all that, the Christian life is a journey. We're not there yet, you know. It's a journey that we go on. Once we give our lives to Christ and been baptized, that's not the end of it, because Paul goes on to say, not that I have already attained all this, I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me, brothers and sisters. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And in verses 13 to 14, one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Even Paul realizes that life is a journey. We might think of Paul as being the perfect Christian. If this was the case, he wouldn't have written Romans chapter 7, 15 to 25. And I'm not going to read all that because it goes on and on and on. But I'll paraphrase it. I don't understand what I do, for I don't do what I want to do, but I do what I hate doing, etc. It keeps on to the end. It says, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. He realizes that his sin is still there. So we're a slave to God, but sin is still there. The important thing to know, though, that we are not a slave to sin anymore. Romans 6, 17 to 18, if you don't believe me. I don't believe anybody who says that once they become a Christian, they don't sin. If that's the case, you'd be saying you're much better Christian than Paul ever was. In fact, you'd be saying you're the same as Jesus. Paul concludes in verses 15 to 16. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Let us live up to what we have already attained. In conclusion, as males, we no longer need to be circumcised by the flesh. All of us, male and female, need to be have circumcision by heart. Paul, who was a strict Jew, condemned the need for mutilation of the flesh, knowing Jesus is more important than the old things. Instead of gaining righteousness by observing the law, now a righteousness that comes from the faith in Jesus. Don't put anything else in front of Jesus. Paul tells us to get to know Jesus, not superficially, but really get to know him. When we give our lives to Jesus and be baptized, we are buried with him and resurrected into a new life. Christian life is still a journey, but we keep our eyes on the prize. We are slaves to God. We may sin, but we are no longer slaves to sin. If anything of what I've said today strikes a chord with you, or you'd like to get to know Jesus more than you think you do, and you want prayer, I'd be over there. I'd love to pray for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our salvation. Because it's not what we've done, it's what you've done. Thank you that every time we sin, there is a way out. We repent and we're forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to keep our eyes on the prize, a prize that is far greater than we could ever imagine. Spend an eternity with you, Lord. On this journey of life, may we get to know you more, see you more, follow you more, love you more each and every day. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen.